And what I found was something that I put together a number of years ago and haven't talked about it much since. And I thought this could be not only training for us, but training in the sense of getting you equipped to talk to people who are caught in this whole charismatic movement. I have met several people in the charismatic movement, and there are almost two sides to it. There are those who are teaching it, who are pushing it, and these I found to be rather hard-hearted salesman type of people who are trying to get people involved in this because it's a big money-making thing today. It's easy to get a large church when you're pretending that the miracles are still happening. And, I go back to when Uri Geller, the so-called Israeli psychic, was holding spoons, you know, and concentrating and making them bend, you know, and then a man who worked with him wrote a book that actually implied that the mothership was out there beaming alien brainwaves into Uri Geller so that he could do this, you know, and this was remarkable, this was amazing. And I'm thinking, superior aliens, and the best they can do is to bend spoons, you know? I was hoping for a cure for cancer, maybe, but bending spoons, well, I suppose that's good for the spoon manufacturers, but and so you have the charismatics who are talking about miracles in their midst, and what's going on? People are babbling, people are laughing hysterically, people are roaring like lions, people are falling down as if they're dead. You can just see how much this improves the world around us. And people are being healed. The guy had a backache, now he can stand up. You know, these are not things that are life-changing, and it's not the miracles of the Bible. Well, I got into this, and this is dealing with speaking in tongues. And on the cover, I put questions for charismatics, and these are questions motivated by love. By love for God, love for the Bible, and love for charismatic believers. The other group of believers, charismatic believers that I've met, are the followers. And these are sincere people. These are people that I have no reason to believe they are not saved. But they are sincerely mistaken. And it is really for them that I put this together. If you know these people, or if you can put this on the shelf until you meet some of these people and then pull it off the shelf, you could actually have them go through this. I designed this to be a logical reasoning with these people to try to give them their proper priorities. We will go through it this morning, explaining to you the key issues here. All right. Let's begin then with number one. The question is, are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Sometimes these people get into a situation. I had a good friend. He was actually the good friend of my youngest brother. But I met him, and he was into all kinds of things, been arrested and all kinds of stuff. But I met him at a restaurant just by accident, God's accident, I'm sure. But as we were talking, he had got into the situation called The Way International. And they had taught him how to speak in tongues. And he was telling me, he says, I used to worry about whether I was saved or not. And now I know I'm saved because I can speak in tongues. And I tried not to take all of that hope away from him, but told him that I knew personally some people who actually denied the basic truths of the gospel, therefore could not be saved, who also spoke in tongues. So we want to establish this. Your goal in talking to these people would be to deliver them from deception, but to urge them to be saved. So if you answer no, turn to the last page. The last page, you might just peek ahead there, is God's plan of salvation. I tried to put it down. It was mostly scripture, and then at the end, just some basic concepts of receiving Christ as Savior. So you could go into the Romans Road, you could do anything you want there, trying to lead them to the Lord. Question number two, we're supposing then that the answer is yes, that they are trusting Christ alone for salvation. We come to question two, if you never spoke in tongues again, would you still be saved? You see, what we're looking at, do they equate this? Did they say they were saved because they speak in tongues? If you answer no, you are not trusting Christ alone for salvation. Do you see where we're, how we're dealing with that? Salvation is not by works, not the works of baptism, prayer, giving, church attendance, or speaking in tongues. Again, see the last page. All right, supposing that they said, yes, I would still be saved, we go to number three. Are you fully convinced that the Bible is the Word of God? There are the preachers in the charismatic circles are minimizing the Word of God and maximizing the revelation that they are getting. This means that they don't have to follow the Word of God anymore because God more recently told them something, you see. So as the Bible puts limitations on what they can say, they have turned against the Bible. So this is trying to urge them to consider the fact that the Bible is actually God's Word. If they answered no, read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, passage we're hopefully very familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. Then I say, God says that all scripture is inspired and profitable. In fact, God's word stands as the pillar of truth against the words of men, or at least as the proper evaluation of the words of men. How can we tell if somebody is telling us the truth or not? In lesser things, we don't really know. We don't know whether the government proclamation about this thing or that thing is just an attempt to manipulate us or not. In many cases, that's what it's found out to be. And so we begin to doubt all these things. If you've ever been following the health experts who through the years have told us that eggs are good, eggs are bad, and now I think eggs are good again. Have we heard? Yeah. And then coffee and tea are really bad for you, and then suddenly tea is the cure for almost everything, which I particularly like that story, you know, it's just, you're beginning to say to yourself, this isn't one of those things that if they say it, I'm just going to believe it, you know? So the question is, what must we believe? What can we always believe? And the answer is the Word of God. All right, supposing that they say yes, I am fully convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, we move to number four. Do you consider the Word of God to be the final authority in your life? Final authority, even over the words of godly men. Now, how does anybody know if they're godly men? That's their perception. That's their idea. Maybe they told you that they were godly men somehow. So I'm talking to them about their leaders here, you see. If you answered no, read Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, That's the occultism. Unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? That's the Bible, you see. Go to the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We need to see that people carry a darkness. God's word carries the light. God says, no matter what men say, got. That's cross out the T there. That's supposed to be go. Go to the law and the testimony. That is the Bible. Find the truth in the Bible and test the words of men. We're laying a foundation here, aren't we? We're not talking to these people about anything, you know, you're demon-possessed if you speak in tongues. We're not saying that. We're not alienating them. We are grounding them in salvation. We are grounding them in the Word of God as a final authority. So number four, again, was, do you consider the Word of God to be the final authority in your life, even over the words of godly men? Number five, if the Bible told you to believe something that godly men said was wrong, would you follow what the Bible said? And I say, if you answer no, realize this is just another way of asking question number four. In other words, is it the final authority or is it not? Number five, if the Bible puts restrictions on speaking in tongues that your church does not, would you choose to obey God rather than men? Now, I haven't said yet that the Bible does. I'm just saying if. Hypothetical at this point. If the Bible, and we could say this about anything, if the Bible said that our church should put restrictions on something that we don't, should we follow God rather than the church? Yes, yes, we should. Must always follow God. If you answered no, go back to question one, because you're not responding to God as a Christian. You see, this is a tilt. This is a wrong answer for somebody who's following God. If God said it, then we must obey it. That's the way a Christian should think. Now we get into some of the specifics. Number seven, does your church limit the number of people that speak in tongues in the church to no more than three in a service? Now, this will sound crazy to these people, because in a lot of these services, they have 20 people at once speaking in tongues. If you, so this then is based upon 1 Corinthians 14. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 15, all of this is dealing with the problem in Corinth of their speaking in tongues. And this was when speaking in tongues was a real gift. It was a real miraculous supernatural gift. But they were doing it wrong, and so this is directly applicable. If it were real, it should be controlled like this. And so 1 Corinthians 14, 27a, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. So, now we're going back to the question, if the Bible puts restrictions on speaking in tongues that your church does not, would you choose to obey God rather than men? Here's one of those restrictions. No more than three. Paul says two would be even better, but no more than three. Number eight, this is where you turn the screw a little bit here. Are you willing to accept God's restriction of no more than three in one service? Are you personally willing to accept God's restriction? If you answered no, see number six. you have chosen to follow men rather than God. Number nine, a second restriction, does your church demand that those who speak in tongues speak one at a time or not at all? Not speaking together, only one at a time. Coming back to that same verse, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. By course means literally one at a time. No more than two or three, and one at a time. So now we ask plainly, number 10, are you willing to accept God's restriction of one at a time? See, this asks the question, are you willing to follow God rather than men, the tradition of your church? If you answered no, go back to question 6. Number 11, does your church demand that someone interpret every message given in tongues? We get the complete verse now. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So just letting people get off on the emotional release of blithering and blathering in speaking in tongues, as they call it, not to allow that. The church, if they believed that it was true, must demand that someone be ready to interpret, or the person has to shut up. If we don't have somebody who's ready to interpret what you're about to say, you can't say it. That's implied by the very thing, and let one interpret. If what the person said has no interpreter, then that should not be allowed. Number 12, then, are you willing to accept God's restriction that someone must interpret? And if not, go back to question 6. Number 13, does your church allow women to speak in tongues in the church? That's a big, big portion of what's going on in women doing this. Moving on into 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, this passage has been taken out of context because what is he talking about? He's talking about speaking in tongues. That's what he means here. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. You have to understand that when speaking in tongues with the real gift, this was God, the Holy Spirit, putting a message in someone in a language that person did not understand. So they would be speaking Chinese or Japanese or Hindi dialect or some sort of thing, but the purpose for it was to communicate with the person who understood that language. So this is the same thing as being a woman pastor, you see, preaching to people in the church. And he says that it's not allowed. He goes on to say, they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And I say there, remember, this passage is talking about speaking in tongues, not simply talking to one another in church. Women are entirely allowed to speak to one another. And in fact, elsewhere it talks about women teaching women and children. So there's nothing wrong with that happening even in the church, but they're not to usurp authority over men, which would be done if the Holy Spirit is speaking through them to the church. All right. Number 14 then tests their obedience. Are you willing to accept God's restriction that women must not speak in tongues in the church? If no, go back to number six that says you're not willing to obey God over men. Number 15, does your church expect every dedicated Christian to speak in tongues in the church? 1 Corinthians 14:18-19. Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he's not saying at this time that he didn't speak in tongues or he didn't believe in it. He says he did it, and he did it more than they did. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now Paul says, I would rather do that, and he always had that choice. You didn't have to speak if the message of speaking in tongues came. You were not possessed. You didn't just had to stand up and speak no matter what was going on. This is why he says, let only two or three. The people would have to say, I have a message in tongues, and then the person says, all right, you can be the second one, you know, that type of thing. It was all being done decently in an order, that it was all part of this passage. So they could hold on to that. They didn't have to release it. So Paul says, if I had the chance to speak 10,000 words in the speaking in tongues in the church, I wouldn't do it. If I had the chance to speak five words with my understanding, I'd do that. Because in the church, the point is teaching, you see. Getting people to understand. That's the point. So Paul always chose to speak with his understanding, notice, in the church, never in an unknown tongue, so that he might teach others. So what he says in this passage is that tongues is not for the church. It was for evangelism. Paul was a missionary. He was out speaking. This is what Peter did. When they first spoke in tongues, it was to attract people, saying, how is it that these people can speak our languages? And then Peter got up and in the common tongue preached the gospel. So Paul, evidently going around from place to place to place, would count on the Holy Spirit giving him the ability to speak in the private tribal languages of these people. You see? He didn't understand the language, perhaps, but he would speak it. Now, he knew that the Holy Spirit speaking through him would be speaking, as they did in Acts chapter 2, he would be speaking of the great and glorious works of God. So he could follow up on that by preaching salvation. But speaking in tongues, Paul says, I do it more than you all. Why? Because he was out in evangelism more than all the rest. But he says, I never do it in the church. All right. Number 16, then, are you willing to accept God's plan to speak only with understandable words in the church? Now, you see where we have taken them step by step. You can't go to a charismatic church and not find people speaking in tongues in the church. This is what it's all about. In one sense, it's kind of showing off to one another. And so it plays right into a pride situation. But again, this is all about doing this in the church. This is where we go to do this type of thing. There's really no purpose in them having an open air meeting and speaking in tongues, because that would certainly not necessarily attract anybody. It's like, oh, one of those, and the people walk away. If they were speaking the language of their birth, the people would come walking up. Hey, where did you learn the language of Zimbabwe? You know, how did that happen? They would just be interested in that. But they do it in the church. So are you willing to accept God's plan to speak only with understandable words in the church. If no, you go back to question number 6, you're not following God, you're following men. Number 17, does your church speak in tongues when unbelievers are in the church? And, you know, can you imagine that? You have to check whether they're believers or not. I'm sorry, you can't come in. You know, in fact, they're like any church, they're trying to get unbelievers to come in. Yet they're speaking in tongues there and trying to lure them into that same thing. But Paul commands, 1 Corinthians 14:23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? These people are crazy. So he says, don't do that. So number 18, are you willing to accept God's restriction by not speaking in tongues in front of unbelievers in the church? 1 Corinthians verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and this was another miraculous gift, but it was spoken in the language that everybody understood, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, that all the people doing it convince him, or convicted. The word can mean to be convicted. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He says, so speaking the truth in an understandable way will lead to conversion of people. Speaking in tongues in front of unbelievers will make them think you're crazy, because the gift of tongues was to be used, as in Acts chapter 2, to speak to groups of people that would understand the language that you're being given. But in the church, people speaking all the different tongues, you can just imagine what it would be like. Somebody comes walking in, people over here are speaking Chinese, people over here are speaking German, and people in the back speaking Spanish or something, and Greeks going on the other side. And what it would sound like is blah, 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 blah. Maybe like that too. And the thing is, they'd say, yeah, I think we're in the wrong place. So this is it. But if they came in and they found that people were talking about how God revealed sin in their life, how God urged them to accept the sacrifice of Christ, that would bring them to salvation. Number 19 gets into the very question of what is what you're doing really speaking in tongues. And I wanted to bring this in later rather than earlier, so that they wouldn't reject it off the bat by saying, oh, you just don't believe in what we're doing. But number 19 asks the question, does your church teach that the gift of tongues is the gift of an actual earthly language? And they don't. They consider it a spirit language. They consider it all kinds of things, because the tests have been done. And I've read things contrary. The charismatic people claim that a guy from Egypt came in and was surprised to hear them speaking. And I just don't believe that. I don't believe it. Because whenever people have actually come to these places and put this to the test, nobody understood the languages. They were not real languages. They didn't follow the pattern of real languages. We go back to Acts chapter 2, and without reading the whole thing, what it says is that all these people that came from all these different countries were amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans were not known for being intellectual language speakers. Pretty much hicks, you know. And how hear we every man in our own tongue? What they heard, they understood. What they heard was the language of the country in which they were raised. And then it just shows how many of those were there. So in this passage, I say, tongues is defined as actual language, and it is never redefined. Notice that when it says unknown tongue in the scripture, that word is in italics. But where it is not, the concept, and I say this a little bit later here, the concept is it's unknown to the person speaking it. So if I quote John 3:16 in German, I understand what I'm saying because I studied German. But if I started speaking and said John 3:16 in Japanese, I wouldn't know what I was saying. I would have to have a Japanese person tell me what I said, you see. So I'd have to have the confidence it was the Holy Spirit speaking through me, or I wouldn't want to be saying these things at all. But that's the point. So number 20, are you willing to accept God's definition that the real gift of tongues is an earthly language? And then I point out here the idea of the unknown tongue mentioned in 1 Corinthians refers to the fact that the person speaking the earthly language does not himself understand the language. All right. Question number 21. Do you know why speaking in tongues stopped after the first century and did not appear again until the 1900s? The implication of the charismatic churches is that we've been doing this all along and the others stopped. Not true. The first century here, I could be more specific. In fact, it tells us here in the passage that it happens when the Word of God was completed. God no longer needed to use these specialty ways once he gave in the Bible everything he wanted to say. You see? What was the purpose of the gift of prophecy? It was for him to tell them the new truth by individuals in the church. What was the gift of tongues? To reach the unsaved when you go to meet them by showing them that you represented a miraculous connection with God. But after the Word of God was finished, he pulled the plug on these things. And so it just stopped. However, in the 1900s, it began again, but it was a fake thing. It was this ability of the human mind just to come up with sounds. And I think I've mentioned before, my brothers and I used to do this. We didn't consider it a religious thing. We just having fun. I think one of the first times we did it, we were visiting. We would take vacations as a family. And we were in Washington, D.C. We were standing at the gravesite of John Kennedy. He had the gas light going there, and we were in line with people from all around the world. So in front of us, they were speaking in different language. Behind us, they were speaking in a different language. So I turned to my brother and I said, and he picked up on it and he said, and so we just made up, you know, sounds like a language. I found out that if you put a little accent to it, then it sounds like, you know, an Asian language. I'd really be embarrassed if that was, you know, real language. I was saying something nasty. Or you can sound more Russian, you know. But you just let the sounds come out and just let it form, you know. Then it sounds like a question. So this is what happens, but it's short circuit. Instead of doing it consciously, they're allowing it to come out in their subconscious. All right, the passage here, and it's important that we understand this, 1 Corinthians 13, which we call the love chapter, he's saying you're putting speaking in tongues above your love for one another. So love is most important. When he finishes describing love as not self-centered but other-centered, then in verses 8, 9, and 10 he says this: charity or love never fails, never stops. I mean, you think about that. God is love, so love will never stop throughout eternity. But whether there be prophecies, here's the gift of prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, the context demands he's talking about not your warm, wet thing in your mouth, tongue, but the language, and particularly speaking in tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, back in chapter 12, he talks about the gift of knowledge. This was the Holy Spirit putting something in you where you knew something that you didn't know before, miraculously. It shall vanish away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The words in part, the Greek ek merus, meaning out of part of the whole thing. So if we read it again, he says, for we know part of the whole thing, we prophesy part of the whole thing, but when that which is perfect, when the whole thing is come, then that which is part of the whole thing shall be done away. So the perfect is the completed word of God. That was the whole compared to the part that was prophesying, speaking in tongues, knowledge, and these other things. So I explain it here briefly. 1 Corinthians 13 deals with love in the spiritual gifts. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the gifts of prophecy, of tongues, and of knowledge. These were part of the system of his day when they knew and prophesied only part of the whole truth. When the perfect or the complete truth would come, these partial gifts would be done away. Prophecy would fail, tongues would cease, and the gift of knowledge would vanish away. The perfect truth came at the end of the first century when the Apostle John finished the book of the Revelation. The real gift of tongues stopped at that time. The false ecstatic tongues were invented by man in the 1900s. So there's the bare truth of it. They have been taught differently, and the people that they are with seem to be godly people. But these are godly people who have been self-deceived and deceived by others. So number 22, does your church agree with the Apostle Paul that regular witnessing and preaching is more important than the gift of tongues? And then back to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. He said earlier that that was teaching people the truth. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and that the church may receive edifying. And the whole context here is in the church. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? You know, what I was just doing, the gibberish that I was giving you, if that's all it meant to you, what good has that done you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, that's the prophecy, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, by simple teaching. So Paul was clearly impressed by the power to communicate to man over the power to speak in words no one understood. And then, if your church teaches contrary to these verses of Scripture, should you continue to attend that church? So that takes them full circle. And again, you don't do this to say, yeah, well, I'm going to teach you something. You do this out of love because they're trapped in a system that makes them not understand the truth. And in a lot of cases, these charismatic churches have gone way off the deep end, having rejected the doctrine of the Trinity. They say that God has a human body, that he's 5 foot something, weighs something, lives on a certain planet. I mean, it's just wacko stuff. And yet they receive this by revelation of God, so who's to question it, see? And you can't go to the Bible to contradict them, because they say what they got was truer than even what the Bible says. So a lot of these people are really caught. This bring up questions. I ran off a number of these because if you have friends with this, you might want to take one of these, sit down with them, go through it as lovingly as possible. Don't you be offensive. Just let the Word of God be offensive while you're going through it. You know, actually ask them to check off, make their decision, check off yes or no. And at a point where they say no, if they have to say no in this thing, then they see the self-contradiction in it. But so I have these, and they're here on this pew. I'll put them on the back table. Yes, sir.
Pastor, is it church by church, or can you give us a certain denomination name that are known to be charismatic?
Yes, the Pentecostal are the main ones, and the United Pentecostals are the ones who officially now have denied the Trinity. So they're a Bible rejecting group now. That's the name of the denomination, and that's a whole organization, Pentecostal organization. And so United Pentecostal, I think, is the name of it, and they're the ones who have rejected the Trinity, saying that it's only Jesus. That when, you know, it was Jesus acting like the Father, it's Jesus acting like the Spirit, and so on. But then a lot of the church by church things, whenever you see apostolic, any of the apostolic churches, that's almost always, I say almost because I don't know all of them, but that's their sign. You can also what is it called, something of God,
assembly?
Maybe Assemblies of God, and that's almost always charismatic. A lot of times they talk about this as holiness. This is actually almost referencing their fact that that they teach that you can lose your salvation. Because now they're saying, you better walk that holy line or you're going to lose your salvation. But I'll leave the discussion of that to Jeb in the book of Galatians, because they're dealing with that very, very strongly. A lot of that. Church of God, not every one of them deals with that, but some of them have gone that way.
So if like they have on their sign like full gospel?
Full gospel is always charismatic. And I saw one that says Bible believing, spirit filled. I said, well, I hope they really are spirit filled, but it really sounds like they're just advertising being charismatic. All right. And again, you're trying to deliver these victims from a false thing. You're not trying to beat them over the back with a 2x4. So we'll have these on the back if you want to take some with you in case you run into that situation. All right, anyone else? Comment or question? Well, let's stand then. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to know the truth, not be led away by the tradition of men. We ask that you might help us to recognize that while truly being a Christian, living the Christian life, can in fact feel good, it's not all about feeling. It's about the truth. And sometimes knowing the truth makes it very difficult for us because we recognize we stand condemned of thee. And in fact, people that only feel good about themselves never come to the place where they recognize that they're a terrible sinner, condemned of you, and will be going to hell forever. We ask that you might help people to recognize that most important is the knowing the truth and responding properly to your truth. So we ask thy blessing then as we seek to minister to those who are captive by a false teaching. Help them to honor you, to honor your word, to honor your salvation by being delivered from this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.